In the book of Jude, we're going to cover verse 4 tonight. This will be our third week in this study. I'm very pleased with the two studies that we're starting with in this new year, the book of Jude and also the Sermon on the Mount. And it's good for me to be able to go through these again. We're dealing in the book of Jude with apostasy. He's given us warning and encouragement in keeping the purity of the church as we study Sunday night, the book, the Sermon on the Mount. Again, I spend several hours and you get to hear it taught for 1 hour, so I get probably the greater blessing than you out of it, unless you're going along with me and spending time in it. But notice, we're going to cover verse 4 tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 1. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. Verse 4 now. He said, For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this evening again for the privilege to be able to assemble together tonight. And Lord, we thank you for this day and this week that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you've given us to serve you. Now tonight, Lord, we ask, as we've asked many times, your blessings upon the reading of Scripture. We ask this evening by Thy Holy Spirit and Thy Word that You would speak to our hearts. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, notice with me as we begin here in verse 4, and this is our third week. We're going to spend so many, maybe a few other weeks just covering one verse. And because when we get into verse 5, it's dealing with the nation of Israel of the Old Testament and where that God brought them out of Egypt and then afterwards had destroyed those who believed not. Verse 6 is dealing with angelic beings that rebelled against God. Verse 7 is dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah that rebelled against God. And then the chapter is given again. The chapter's not only warning, and it is warning against apostasy, but there is much encouragement given to us in this chapter as well. Now notice, again, let me just review for maybe a minute or so in verse 3. In verse 3, he said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What we did last Wednesday night is that we took several words from this passage and we looked at the definition of them and we looked at some references in parallel references with some of these words. We took the word beloved and diligence and the phrase common salvation. We also took the words earnestly contend. And then the faith. We found out that the faith is not just individual faith that each of us would have in Jesus Christ. But when we use the expression in the New Testament, the faith, he's referring to the body of revealed truth. In other words, it has to do with all that the New Testament teaches, the gospel and all that goes in that. So he's telling us that we're to contend earnestly, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We talked about this once delivered, once and for all. We have everything that we need in Scripture as far as truth and doctrine and practice. We don't need to add anything to it. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit as in Ephesians chapter 4. We are not to make any unity. We're to keep what God has already established. Now, tonight, as we get into verse 4, notice he begins with the word, for there are certain men. Now, he's given us the reason why that we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He's going to show us why that we're to do that. And then next week and the next week and the next week after that, we're going to continue to look at the reasons why, and we're going to see God's judgment. Now, in verse 4, he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Here's the reason. We know that they're wicked men. We know that they are false prophets, as we're going to see here in this passage. We know that there is apostasy. And by the way, people can talk about the end times and say it's going to get worse and worse. And there's apostasy in the first century. In every century, there's been apostasy. I was telling somebody a few weeks ago, just about every generation, that generation, many in that generation, have believed that they were in the end times. And they believed that they were the last generation. If you was living during World War II and you was in Europe or some of those places, you'd say, "It's over, this is it. I know that Jesus is coming." If you was living in this country during the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, there were many during the Civil War. Our country's been torn apart. Well, this has got to be the end time. Jesus is coming and so forth. Well, God's plan and His coming is not centered around America, okay? It's centered around the entire, globe and in His timing. But here we see that in the first century, there was apostasy. There was Gnosticism. There was Judaism. There was many false Christs and false prophets. All of the apostles, including the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke against the apostasy that was in the first century. Now, he says, "For there are certain men." Certain men. Notice he says in this passage, certain men crept in unawares. In other words, they creep in. I'm going to give you some verses. We are not going to turn to all these. I may come back and turn to a few of those in a moment. But think about the definition here, crept in unawares, to creep, to come in unnoticed, to move alongside of, to move slowly and secretly. There is a passage I do want to read, and that's in the book of Acts in chapter 20, that the Apostle Paul gives warning, and I want you to listen to this. He says in chapter 20, verse 28, he's speaking to the elders. He met with the elders at Ephesus. This is Paul's farewell address to them. The last time he would see them, the last time he would speak to them. And he says in verse 28, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," that is the elders of verse 17, and he says, "and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, and to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now notice some are going to be coming from the outside entering in. And he said in verse 30, "also of your own selves men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So they would have to be on guard from what could come in. We know that in the book of Acts there is a fellow by the name of Simon, and he was one that would fit into the category here that we're talking about. Well, Judas Iscariot was among them. And Jesus called him in John 6, verse 70, 71, called him a devil. But he was among the 12. As a matter of fact, Judas Iscariot had the 12, the 11 deceived. He didn't have Jesus deceived, but he had the 11 deceived. They did not know that he was not a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. So there'll be those that would come in. And they'll come in unawares, pretending to be, something that they're not. Then there can be those that'll just rise up among us. And he said in verse 31, he said in Acts 20, 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." So here in this passage, the apostle, he's saying, he says, "I gave you much, much warning." And that's what Jude is doing. Now, you can write some of these verses down. Second Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this last week. He said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately..." See, we're talking about creeping in unawares. And he said, "Here who shall privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And he said in verse 2, many would follow, and so forth. And then he speaks of the judgment. Also, if you're taking notes tonight in Genesis 3, the first few verses, we know that Satan entered into the garden. He never came in denying the Word of God. He came in questioning the Word of God. He pretended that, you know, he believed what God had said, but he came just a little twist upon that and putting doubt in Eve's mind. Also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that there are those who came in privately to spy out our liberty. They were false teachers. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll turn to this passage maybe later. Verse 13, Satan is considered as the angel of light. And the Bible says even his ministers transform themselves as the ministers of righteousness in that passage. Matthew 7 and verse 15, ravening wolves. What do they wear? Sheep's clothing. See? And in other words, we see here the deception. Matthew chapter 13, 25. It says that while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed the tares. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 2, Absalom, David's son, he stole the hearts of the people. And the end result was that David was on the run and trying to escape, you know, for his life. And so there's much deception. Romans 16 and verse 17 says that there are those who would deceive the hearts of the simple. So as we come back here to verse 4, he says here in this passage, notice he said, "For there are certain men," he says, "crep in unawares." He's given us a reason that we're to contend for the faith. And he said, these certain men, they're creeping in. And he also says in verse 4, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." In other words, this is their punishment. And he's going to proceed here to specify. And he's going to show us in the following passages some examples that he's going to give to us. Verse 7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example," notice, "suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." He's talking about, in verse 4, those who creep in, or crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That's their judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 mentions appointed to wrath. Romans 9, 22 speaks of vessels of destruction. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 12 said that they might all be damned. That is, those who believe not the truth. So we see the judgment that's coming upon these who set out to deceive in verse 4. Now, notice with me, he calls them in verse 4 ungodly men. Ungodly men. Notice in verse 15, he says, "to execute judgment," talking about the Lord's coming, "to execute judgment upon all and to convince all." Now notice that are ungodly. Notice this word is used a number of times here. "Among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." He made a point here, you know, about the ungodly. So, and judgment is coming upon them. And I believe he's speaking here, yes, he uses Israel, the angelic beings, Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's also speaking of the false prophets, as we're going to see, as we get into this passage. They're called brute beast in verse 10. He speaks of the way of Cain in verse 11. He speaks of the error of Balaam in verse 11 and the gainsaying of Kore. And in other words, we're going to get into the thoughts here of the individual deception and false preachers or false teachers and false practices and so forth. So he's when he talks about ungodly men in verse 4, he's showing us their character. They have no reverence for God. They do not respect the holiness of God. There's no sincerity. Let me give you an example. Notice in verse 8. He said, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now look at this. Despise dominion. Now the same, when we get to this, we'll talk about it. But they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. And even Michael the archangel in verse 9, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Notice he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast in those things they corrupt themselves. Even you and I as Christians, when we speak of dignities or dignitaries and magistrates and whatever, even with all the wickedness and evilness, we just had a brief discussion, before we started tonight, for just a few moments. We've got to be careful, even with our words, when we speak about magistrates and so forth. It's never wrong to point out sin and to preach, against sin and whatever, but we need to be very careful with our criticism, not only of our brothers and sisters, but also of those who hold office, whether it be in the religious sector or whether it be in the political arena. And I know that's difficult, especially in the political arena, because we know where our nation is headed. And when we look at the sin and the wickedness in our nation, we are going fast. And we must point out sin. We must preach against sin. But, when I read these verses and when we come to the book of Romans and the book of Titus and the book of Ephesians, we come to examples like this. So we must be very careful with our words and make sure we speak truth and we don't get into the issue of just being critical. Now in verse 4, coming back here again, there's some other statements here that are made. And he says, in this passage, he said they're ungodly men. And these ungodly men are going to be condemned, they're going to be punished or judged. And then he says here, showing us what they do. And by the way, the ungodly men, there's so many passages dealing with false prophets. We got an article and a sermon on this. And let me give you, I've already read in Acts chapter 20, 1 John 4 verses 1 through 4 says, try the spirits that are in men and, test them by the Word of God. Romans 16, I'm not going to turn these, but Romans 16, verse 17 and verse 18, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Here's warning that's given to us. 2 Corinthians 11, I mentioned this a moment ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read just a few verses here. There's so many verses. I just get the article back there on false prophets. We've probably got 40, 50 verses in that. Jesus Christ, all the disciples, the apostles, they warned, against this. 2 Corinthians 11, the apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the first four verses is warning the people. And he mentions another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. But in verse 13, he said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now think about that. I mentioned that a while ago. Satan has more than one face. Okay? Most of the time you can mention the devil to people and they're thinking about somebody in a red suit with horns, and the pitchfork and those kind of things. Satan has more than one face. He can come at you as a roaring lion, as a beast. He can come at you as an angel of light, as an angel of light. It bothers me sometimes when I hear you know, people talk about, and I'm not saying that everything that people say would be false when they talk about near-death experience and talking about lights and tunnels and things like that. I get a little leery some of that stuff. I was listening to somebody about 2 years ago, and they was telling me a story. And this lady said, "You got to meet this guy. You got to meet this man. He's wrote this book." And so I said, "Okay." So they made arrangements and wanted me to meet him. And so I did, and we sat and talked a while. But this man had died, and of course he came back alive. But he went to heaven, and you know, and I'm listening, and so when he got to the point of starting to run into people they knew, and this one said, "Well, I want you to go and tell this person this back on earth." I said, "Well, wait a minute. We know that Satan is considered here as an angel or transformed as an angel of light. So I'm very leery of stories. You can tell me a story, I might listen to it, but I'm leery of them because I'm going to stick to what the Bible says. You can get very spooky dealing with stuff like that. And everybody's got a story. Everybody's got an experience. Somebody the other day is trying to tell me how many UFOs they've seen. I said, okay, you know. I said, tell somebody else that, okay? You know, everybody's got a story and everybody's got an experience. But he says here in verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, verse 15, this is what I mentioned a while ago. He said, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Again, that condemnation, that punishment, or that judgment. Now notice what they do. In Jude 4, he says here in the middle of this verse, these are men that creep in unawares. They're secretly about this. And of course, they're ordained to condemnation. They're ungodly men. And he says, and they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice they are turning. That word turning means to pervert or to change. And what they're doing is that they're making grace, he's talking about the grace of God, turning the grace of God, something beautiful, the grace of God, into lasciviousness. And they're perverting the truth of grace. And listen to this, Galatians 1:6, as Paul writes this letter, he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you who would," listen, "pervert." That word means to turn. The Greek word even is translated as to turn. To change it to something that it's not. And he says here, "And would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel unto you, than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." And then he says that again, "let him be accursed." So, to turn something is to pervert it. Turning is to pervert something. And it's making grace, are you with me, a covering for sin, a license to sin. Second Peter 3, verses 15 through 18 speaks of twisting or wresting the Scriptures. Wrestling with the Scripture to try and make it say what I want it to say. That's dangerous. And so the false teachers do that. We pray to God we never do that. You know, to try to make, you know, the Bible fit our theology. You know, we need to always make our theology, you know, fit in what the Bible says. And so, these ungodly men that creep in, that sneak in, as a snake would slither in, you know. When a snake can move around, and how many of you nearly stepped on a snake? Many times, amen. They're just so quiet and they just move around. I was going through the yard here last summer, and I nearly stepped on two that were traveling together. And boy, I don't think I've ever jumped so high in my life. And but I didn't see them. They're so quiet and, you know, so secretive, you know, as they move around. And so they're turning. Here's what they're doing. The ungodly men, now they're ordained to punishment. They're ordained to condemnation. But they're turning. They're perverting. Now listen. Now think about this. The grace of God. Now I want you to turn with me to Titus. We must consider this. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. And this will kind of sum this whole thing up. They're turning the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The word grace is the unmerited favor of God to the undeserving sinner. Grace is the basis of our salvation. It is the basis of our service. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we serve God. And even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, by God's grace, I can endure suffering. So, you know, we can't be saved without grace. You can't even serve God without grace. And it's the unmerited favor of God to the undeserving sinner. Now, there's more to grace than that. We know that in the Old Testament in Genesis 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul made this statement and he said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And then he says, in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The Bible said in John 1, I believe it's verse 17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So grace is a beautiful doctrine. We see it from Genesis to the book of Revelation. You can't be saved except by the grace of God. For by grace, help me, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did I get that right? But anyway, we're saved by the grace of God. There's no salvation apart from the grace. So here's what the false apostles are doing. They're turning, these ungodly men are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now notice in Titus chapter 2. We're going to come to verse 11. In verse 10, he talks about adorning the doctrine of God. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's a wonderful passage. Probably ought to put it to memory. But we can't divorce it from the remaining verses. Verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. Because grace, the same grace that saves us, also teaches us. Okay? Now look at what he said in verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the grace of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, notice, zealous of good works, verse 15, Paul telling Timothy, both preachers, one an elder, one younger, he told him, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, it's appeared to all men in verse 11, teaches all men that once they are saved, that they are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, they are to live in a godly manner. So the same grace, by the way, people always talk about grace. You can tell whether they're really saved by the grace of God by the way they live. You know. And if it's not the grace we see here in the Bible, it's something else. It's been turned into something else. Now notice back in Jude 4. In Jude 4, this is why I camped out here in these two verses. Last week, verse 3, this week, verse 4, because there's so much here. Now coming back, we've got two more thoughts here, and then we're going to sing and come together and pray. But he says here in verse 4, he said in in the middle of the verse, these ungodly men turning, that is, changing, perverting, turning the grace of our God, beautiful doctrine in Scripture, he says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And what about this word? This word, basically, there's a number of synonyms because there's actually a number of verses they're used in the Bible. If you want to take these notes, 1 Peter 4:3. In Ephesians 4:19, I'm going to give you two more. Galatians 5:19, these are in a list of many other sins. And Mark 7:22, it talks about the things that proceed from the heart. To give you an example, you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 5, there's a list of sins. I'm going to give you the definition just a moment. There's a list of sins. And in Galatians 5, he said in verse 19, he said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. There's that word. Then he goes on, he said, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, verse 21, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and he goes on to say, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this word is used a number of times in Scripture, and it means a license to live in sin, a license to sin. In other words, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It also means looseness. It means excess. It has the ideal of lustfulness, lacking in moral discipline. I mean, there's several. You go to a good dictionary or just run the references and see the other words near this. It has the ideal of indulgence. And listen to this. The Greek word is translated in two other places, once as filthy and the other one as wantonness. So that's the meaning of this word. So somebody that takes the grace of God, as these ungodly men, they turn it into lasciviousness. In other words, they're turning it into, they're using grace as a license to sin, to justify their sin. My wife and I were associated with a conference at one time that we saw things in it that we didn't like. And grace was talked about a lot. And I believe in grace. There's no salvation without grace. But we just saw some things we didn't like, and I got out of this conference. And I've never, you know, this association, about 25 preachers, I got out of it. We was a loose-knit, we were still association, but very loose-knit. I got out of this. I told my wife, I said, don't want to be a part of this anymore. The grace of God and their certain doctrines just came to the place that I felt like they were abusing the whole doctrine of grace. You see, the gospel sets us free from sin, not to sin. Amen. And so this is, let me give you an example of this. And again, we could spend here at 10 o'clock tonight and some of you probably wouldn't care for that too much, but in Romans 6, 1 and 2. Listen to this right here. The Apostle Paul had just been speaking to the church at Rome in his letter about grace. He's talking about the law entered, chapter 5, that the offense might abound, but he says then grace did much more abound. He's talking about the grace of God. Then he said in chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, two of you already quote it. God forbid. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he shows our position. And then he says, if you're dead to sin, he said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And he elaborates on that. Galatians 5, verses 1 and verse 13. He said, we have been called into this liberty. The gospel has to do with liberty. But he said that we're not to use liberty, again, as a license to sin. I'm putting it in my own words, but as a license to sin. 2 Corinthians 6:1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he said, receive not the grace of God in vain. And then in 1 Peter 2:16, he says, as free, but not using it as a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, we are free, we have liberty, we're under grace, we're saved by grace, we live by grace, we walk by grace. Again, the Apostle Paul, he suffered by grace. It's what he said, by the grace of God. And so it's not to be abused in any way. So the false prophets or the ungodly, they turn, back in verse 4, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, that is a looseness or a license to sin. And you've heard it. How many have heard it? I'm under grace. You talk to people about serving the Lord and being faithful and things. I'm under grace. I've heard that so many times. And then he goes on to say, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Hold on here and let's read one passage and I'll give you four or five others. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We'll turn back and then we'll close. Denying the only Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They may acknowledge Him as Messiah, but deny Him as their Lord, as their ruler, as sovereign. They do this, they may deny Him in doctrine, they may deny Him in practice, or both. Notice in the book of Titus, in chapter 1, you're taking notes, 1 Timothy 5:8 speaks of someone denying the faith. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5 speaks of a form of godliness, but how's that worded there? Form of godliness, but not a... denying the power thereof. Thank you. Matthew 7 speaks of those who many are going to say one thing, but the Lord says, you know, you're not going to enter in. Matthew 24 speaks of he mentions about deceiving the very elect. Judas had the 12, as I mentioned to you earlier, or the other 11, had them deceived. They didn't know. Even the night when the Lord's Supper is instituted, they did not know even until that time who it was that would betray the Lord. So this is why we got to be very serious in the Scripture and pray that we be filled with the Holy Spirit and take, you know, just believe this book and never let it be changed or twisted or turned. Now notice in Titus chapter 1, I'll let you read the context later and just look at it. But he said in verse 16, he said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They profess one thing, but in their life and in their works, it's another. And so he says, here's the end of these people. Jude 1, verse 4. There is only one chapter, right? Jude, verse 4. We could say chapter 1, verse 4. Amen. Now notice, let's read it one more time. Isn't this a rich little book? And it's just going to get better and better. And there's just some great things. Again, there's warning, but there's also encouragement. That's the way all Scripture is. I've had people say, well, you know, the Bible's kind of negative. No, it's quite positive. It's negative if you don't want to get saved. It's negative if you don't live for Him. I mean, the future's not good, not very bright. And when I was preaching on the New Testament church Sunday morning, I told you that for the bride of Christ, I said, the future is very bright. But for these here, these ungodly, it's not very bright. One more time. So this will just kind of penetrate into our hearts and minds. He said, for there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And again, lasciviousness, let me say this, not only a license sin, but according to Galatians 5, 19 and 20, it is a work of the flesh. That's a good definition. It is in the category where he calls the work of the flesh in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. So it is a work of the flesh. And then he says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to stop
right there.